Genesis chapter 30. Again, we are considering trivia, treasures, and it takes a lot of scriptures to see just why one or two verses is inserted somewhere in the Bible. So I will start reading to you in Genesis chapter 30, and we'll see how they connect together by the time we get to the end. Verse 1, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister." Now look at verse 3. "And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, that she may bear upon my knees, and I also may obtain children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son." Now, chapter 35, verse 17. "And it came to pass, when she, that is Rachel, was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, for now thou shalt have another son. And she did have a son, but in having that son, she died." Now, look at verse 20. "And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, the same is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the power of Eder. And it came to pass, while Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it." That's all that said. For 40 to 50 years, nothing else is said of this brief notice in verse 22, for 40 or 50 years. Now, chapter 49, Genesis 49, verse 1. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the latter days. Assemble yourselves and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the preeminence of dignity, and the preeminence of power, boiling over as water. Thou shalt not have the preeminence, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Thou defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." Now, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15. What isn't evident, perhaps I will piece things together for you later. Verse 15. "If a man have two wives, the one beloved and the other hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, in the day that he causeth his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved the firstborn before the son of the hated, who is the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the hated, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Now the last scripture in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 5. Rather than tell you all these things I've been reading, I'm going to read you now in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and this will tie them all together. But unless you knew the scriptures that I read to you, this would not have meaning to you. chapter 5 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1. And the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the prince, but the birthright was Joseph. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that thou hast set before us things that could be, but things that were not. We know that some things are in thy hands, and they shall never occur. Thou art God. But there are other things that could be, but shall not be, because of something, good or bad, in us. We thank you for this as well, our God. Help us so that we are not able to put these things together, but we can read and accept when they are plainly set forth in thy word. So, from these solemn words and heartbreaking words that we have read tonight, we pray that we shall learn, and that the knowledge of these things shall prevent such heartbreak from coming into our lives. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and empower and prepare the hearts of those who listen, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. It would be so fine if what you are supposed to be, you would be. But what happens is that unless God intervenes and gives special strength, you are going to be what you are in Adam and not what you are in Christ. It's the same for all. You see magnificent specimens of God's creation, and you see fine, outstanding men, and then the next moment you find them fallen, disgraced, having brought humiliation upon their father's name and house. And that is not the abnormal thing. That is the normal thing unless God intervene. There are many things that I do not do by God's grace, but there are many things that are evil that I would do. But as God said to a heathen king, I have withheld thee from sinning against me. And so there are some things that we would do, but God in his grace withholds us from sinning against him. When David would rise up and destroy his own people, God withheld David from sinning against him. But there are some times when we could wish that God did withhold us from sinning against him, but he does not. And one of the cases is that of Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob. Now, I had to read all these scriptures, and I will put them a little bit together now, because if all went as it should go, if all went according to the declaration of God that it must go, then what I read to you in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 would never be recorded. But it's there, because nature took its course. God did not intervene, but what Reuben was in his heart that had been lying latent there all along simply manifested itself under given conditions. That is why, you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall, because it may be that for 20 years no sin has occurred in your life, but then a set of circumstances present themselves, and suddenly you find out that you are what God says you are. You beat upon your breast and say with David, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It was true all along. But when he fell, he understood that it was so. And because of that, we read that things changed because of the behavior of Reuben, and because of his behavior, what could not have been did occur. This is what I mean. The Lord, at a later date under the law, stipulated that conditions that existed, as in the case of Jacob, that he had two wives. You remember that Jacob agreed to work 7 years for Rachel and not Leah. But Laban tricked him and thrust Leah upon him. And then, because of the bind in which he found himself, he agreed to work 7 more years. And so here are two wives. But it turns out that the one that was loved the more was Rachel. But, as in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the wife of the two wives that was hated brought forth the firstborn son for Jacob. Reuben was that firstborn, and there was absolutely nothing, according as God laid it down later in the law, there was nothing that could be done to take that birthright away from Reuben. Nobody could take it away from him. God ensured that birthright to him. No one could take it away, but Reuben could cast it away. You say, you mean, yes, just that, that no one could lawfully take it away from him. But Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. Wasn't it in his right to take the birthright and give it to one like he loved? It was not his right. God anticipated that. Finally, when the law came, and he saw just what a man would do. So, you hate this wife, and you love this wife. And so, what I have brought to pass in giving her the firstborn son, you are going to bypass him and give to this younger son the right of birthright. God said, I forbid it. And therefore, man's hands were tied. But what man could not do, the firstborn himself could do. Now, that's most important. Because in the examples I'm going to give you, now listen to them, there was Jacob, and there was Esau, and there was Reuben, and there was Joseph, there was Manasseh, and there was Ephraim, there was Saul, and there was David. In each instance, there was one who should have had the preeminence, but instead, there was a reversal. But in every case, it was not because God arbitrarily said, I'm going to make it that this one is the firstborn, and I'm going to take this one who was the firstborn and set him aside. It seems that way at first. But here is what you find, and I'm not going to take time to turn to this now, but I will tell you. Here you have Jacob, the secondborn, and Esau, the firstborn. And yet God had prophesied that the elder shall serve the younger. You say, well, the matter is settled. But here is what you will find, that when God makes a pronouncement like this, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that there was Esau, a profane person, who for one mess of pottage sold his birthright. And God says he despised his birthright. And for that reason, there was justification. And as I look upon these two sons, it's difficult to see which is the more inferior, because Esau was despicable because he was a carnal man. He was a man that cared nothing for the blessings that were spoken of in Genesis 49, being the firstborn. And because of his attitude, as well as the pronouncement of God, I will bring these things together in the will of God later, you will find that Esau despised his birthright, and it says that he was a profane person, and so God passed him by and gave the birthright to Jacob. Now, in like manner, here is Reuben, the firstborn. There was no power in Jacob, according to Deuteronomy 21, to take that birthright from Reuben and give it to another. But it was something that Reuben did. And because of what Reuben did, the birthright is taken from Reuben and given to another. Now I will pass one and talk about Saul and David. When King Saul was made king, even though the people clamored for him and God did not want him, he told King Saul that he should faithfully carry out his will, that he would establish his line, and he would have sons, and the kingdom would be his. But you will find in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that because of King Saul's disobedience, God said, I have taken the kingdom away from you, and I've given it to a man after my own heart. You see, every example, it is not that God arbitrarily said, I'm giving it to you, I'm passing by you. And it turned out that Esau was a better man than Jacob. It turned out that King Saul was a better man than David. It turned out that Reuben was a better man than Joseph. You say, not in any case. It says that Esau was a profane man. Esau despised his birthright. Yes. And among the failings of Jacob, he reverenced those holy associations with God and the promises that God had made to Abraham, his father. He reverenced them. And because of that, and I hesitate to say this, but inasmuch as it turned out that the one who was first born was set aside, and one who was born later was made the firstborn, it looks as if the omniscience of God has looked down and made his decisions in the light of what men are going to do. I say, it looks that way. And a person would be inclined to think that way, and that's the way the Arminians talk about election. Why did God choose you? Well, that's simple. You see, God knew all of those who were going to choose his son, and therefore he chose them. Now, that sounds fine for a moment, and it's true. God knows that. But if that is so, it is not, you did not choose me, but I chose you. But it is really that God knew the ones that were going to choose him, and in light of what they were going to do, since you chose me, then I'm going to choose you. And so it doesn't work out that way. What you have to do is to accept that it is all of God, and however it works out that these things are true, and it looks like the men and their activities determine what God decided to do, that is not the way at all. It turns out always that way, but it is not what influenced God. If that is so, then it is not according to the election grace. It is simply that God has decided certain things, and the way that he has decided them, without forcing Esau to be what he was, then Jacob turned out to be a better man. And Reuben, without being forced to do what he did, Joseph turned out to be a better man. And without Saul being forced to do what he did, David turned out to be a better man. And God is the one who chose these others all along. And I can understand why you would think, well, God knew what they were going to do, and that is why he prophesied. But the scripture does not set it forth that way, that God chose, and they happened to turn out that way. God knows why. He has not revealed unto us why. But this is the consolation. I'm preaching to you from the seven churches, and it says to the church at Philadelphia, no rebukes, but this warning. He says, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Do you realize that if you are determined by God's grace to receive a crown for faithfulness and obedience to his word, no one can take it from you. No one could take the birthright from Reuben, but Reuben could cast it away. And nobody could take the crown away from those at Philadelphia, but they could cast it away. And nobody could take away the privileges that were theirs of whom we read, but they could cast them away. And that is what they've done. And so I'm wondering about you. What have you cast away that is good that God has in store for you? And then thrown up your hands and said, this is the way that God wanted it. It is not the way that God wanted it. It is the way that you behave, and because of your reprehensible behavior, God has changed things that he would allow to stand, but because of your behavior, then instead of Esau, it is Jacob, and instead of Reuben, it is Joseph, and instead of King Saul, it is King David. And this is the way it is. And Jacob understood it. Here is Jacob, and he is looking upon two of his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they're standing before him, and his son Jacob has placed them there so that he will put his hand upon Manasseh, the firstborn, and upon Ephraim, the secondborn, bless them that way. But what happens is that here is poor old Jacob, and his eyes are going, and he's an old man, and when he comes up, he does this way. And he starts pronouncing the blessing, and it displeases Joseph so much. He said, I know, my son, I know. He said, but this is the way it's going to be. And that's the way that it was. Remarkable. But instead of this way, it's this way. But remember, it did not have to be unless these people behaved in the way that they did. And remember, what is so remarkable is that even after our Savior himself has made a pronouncement, he appeals to man to behave in such a way that will alter that pronouncement. The Savior had said to Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He told Peter he was going to fail. And in the garden, he said to Peter, rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter could have said, what do you mean? You've already told me that I'm going to fail. I'm going to be converted. But the Lord Jesus said, you rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. So remember these things, that God has made his pronouncement. But whenever these things occur, it is not because God forced Esau to be a profane man, or King Saul to disobey God, or Reuben to commit incest. God did not force that upon them. They did it. And because of what they did, then instead of being firstborn, he is set aside, and Joseph is firstborn. And what has happened? For who is the wife that Jacob loved? Why, it was Rachel. And who is her firstborn son? You say, why, it was Joseph. That's right. And that's the one to whom the birthright came. But Jacob had it not in his power, according to Deuteronomy 21, to do that of himself. But Reuben, by his misconduct, forfeited this right. And then Jacob could take that first right blessing and give it to another. And he did. And so it is with King Saul. God said, I did not want you, but the people did. But since they've chosen you, if you will continue, he said, I will establish your kingdom. But Saul sinned. And God said, you are set aside, David, you are the king. And for that reason, I want you to remember it, because it speaks about the firstborn, and at times it is chronological. If I ask you, who was the firstborn of Jacob? You could say, that's simple, it was Reuben. Who was made the firstborn of Jacob? You would say, why, Joseph. Of course he was. Well, who was the firstborn? Well, chronologically, Reuben was. But who was the firstborn? You say, well, the dignity, the preeminence, the elevation, that was Joseph. Of course it was. And so the word firstborn at times loses its signification at the time, and it simply denotes all the privileges that go along with it. That's why it says in Psalm 89 concerning David, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Not speaking of chronology, because David had older brothers. He was the youngest of his brothers. And yet God said, I'm going to make him firstborn. And he went out and fought Goliath. And God said, this is a man after my heart. He saw what was in David. And he waited until Saul disobeyed. And then, since Saul forfeited the kingdom by his misconduct, he said, David, I'm giving it to you. Now, I have to tell you this. I have to tell you a little bit how difficult this trivia is. I cannot tell you And I do not feel embarrassed for confessing this because the Hebrew scholars are not able to tell. Those few verses, those three verses that I read to you, and especially verse 2 and 1 Chronicles 5, they're some of the most difficult to translate. But I'm going to take it the way that it seems to be, and I'll tell you these things because they are true. It spoke about Reuben, who was the firstborn. That's evident. We've read about that. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah, the despised wife of Jacob, comparing her to Rachel. He was the firstborn. That is chronological. It said, but because he defiled his father's couch, it says, the birthright went to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that the sons of Joseph, who were Manasseh and Ephraim, the blessing went to them. And think of this, because one of the privileges and advantages of the firstborn was this. He received a double portion. And if this were so, when the 12 tribes went in to inherit the land, and Reuben was to receive a lot, and Simeon and Judah and Zebulun and Issachar, it says concerning the firstborn that he was to receive a double portion. But Reuben did not receive a double portion, but Joseph had two sons, and a portion was given to Manasseh, and a portion was given to Ephraim, and therefore Joseph, having the birthright, received two portions. But there is another alteration there, and it spoke about the birthright being Joseph. It says, however, Judah was the tribe that prevailed, and it said, of him came the chief leader. I want to tell you about that word. It's most important. It is used of many people, but why it's so important to you is this. It speaks about Judah being chosen as the tribe from which the chief leader, and the word is translated prince elsewhere. And I know that this refers to Christ ultimately, because it says in Daniel chapter 9 this. It says, know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince, and the word prince, Messiah, the prince, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word that is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. It speaks of the tribe of Judah, and it says, from him came the prince. And who is that prince? Well, it's speaking, first of all, of the transfer from King Saul. You'll find that transfer in 1 Samuel chapter 13. You'll find that the chief ruler, the prince, was taken from being Saul and his descendant. You have Jonathan, but no, he's not to be the one. And the chief prince came not from the tribe of Benjamin, because Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, but it came from the tribe of Judah, and not the firstborn of Jesse, but his young son. And God said, this is the one, and he is to be the prince, because he is a man after my heart. And so here is what we have. All right. Let me show you how it happened in the case of Reuben. And it's so sad, and that is why I tell you to pray, lead us not into temptation. When Laban forced Leah upon Jacob and finally agreed to give him Rachel, he sent along with his two daughters two handmaidens. They are simply slaves. And Rachel, he gave a handmaid named Bilhah, and Leah, he gave a handmaid named Zilpah. And I can tell you approximately how old these were. I know about how old Reuben was. He was, say, 19 years old. You can figure all this out. I can't tell you again how you figure it out. But Jacob took 20 years to stay with Laban, work for his wives, and then outwit him and take all of his possessions, about 20 years. And Reuben was the firstborn, and so he was at least 19 years old. And this thing never would have happened. and the shame never would have fallen upon Jacob's name and family had there not been that envy and that inordinate desire in the heart of Rachel to have children. And just as her ancestor, Sarah, wanted children, and she said to Abram, "You take Hagar," and then Ishmael was born. So in like manner, here are two slaves, two young girls, let's say they were 15 years old when they went out, 15 or 16, so now they would be about 35, say 35 to 40, and the young boy about 19 or a little older. And so now, here are these young girls, and they've been brought up around these sons of Jacob, and nothing like this ever would have happened. But I read to you in chapter 35 that Rachel, whose handmaid Bilhah was, died. So now, all these previous years, Bilhah would be near her mistress, doing what she said. There was always the company of Rachel and Bilhah. But now, Rachel died, you see. And here is this young girl that has been thrust upon Jacob, and Jacob has had two children by her. You will find that Bilhah had two children, Dan and Naphtali, and Zilpah had two children. She had Gad and Asher. But here is Bilhah, and now she's still a young woman. And here is this son of Jacob, absolutely no kin to her, no blood kin. Remember that. Here she is, and she is a slave, she is a concubine, she is a handmaid, and now that Rachel dies, the opportunity presents itself, and it simply says in chapter 35 that Reuben defiled his father's couch. He went and lay with Bilhah. Such a shameful thing, but such a natural thing that will occur when you put nature in the opportunity to commit such a sin. And it happens. It makes no difference. But what was especially hard upon Jacob was this. His wife, Rachel, whose handmaid Bilhah was, had recently died. And then to hear that your own son had gone in and lain with your handmaid Bilhah, who also had been your concubine, a second-class wife, it's enough to break a father's heart. But all it says in chapter 35 is this, "And Jacob heard of it." That's all it says. And then 40 to 50 years transpire. And the time comes now when Reuben the firstborn is to hear the blessing of his father. And you find what had been pent up in that father's heart, secretly kept in for 40 or 50 years. And he speaks of his son, and he says, "The birthright shall not be yours." And then he speaks to him, but then he says, "He defiled his father's couch." It was something that had been simmering in his heart all those years. And because of this, when Reuben would think that his father would speak words of blessing upon him, instead of words of blessing, he finds out that his father knew of these things. And maybe his father had been like David. It was so sad. David heard what his sons did, but David said nothing to his son. He says nothing to Absalom. He says nothing to Adonijah. But in his heart, these things happened. And so finally this son, who may have thought that what he did was not going to make any difference after all, and he hears what has been in the heart of his father all of these years. So you young people, remember this. Beware what opportunities present themselves. Things that have not presented themselves for 20 years, but now they do. You pray especially, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, because if you do, then nature shall take its course. You say, "How could such an indecent thing?" It makes absolutely no difference. And I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported among you that there is fornication, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, And so it's repeated in Corinth, what I've read to you in Genesis chapter 35, and it's no different to you. It makes no difference how sacred these relationships are with your father or mother or your friends. These things will take their course. And then you may think, well, everything like that is happening today, and so God will not hold me accountable. You will find that God does hold you accountable. And here is Reuben, and instead of hearing words of blessing proceed from his father's lips, he hears, and God deliver me, and this is what I fear. I have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and so do you. And it says, we shall all be exposed before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And here is the time of judgment and pronouncement for Reuben and the things that he had done in his body 40 or 50 years ago. His father had never forgotten them, and now they're brought to life again. And instead of being preeminent, instead of having the place of dignity, he is set aside, and now Joseph is brought to the fore. But here is another one that is manifested, his preeminence. And so God says, then the chief is going to come from Judah. Notice, he prevailed among his brethren, and therefore it was natural that the chief, the ruler, the prince of Israel, should come from Judah. And it did. And so all of these verses that I've read to you in the book of Genesis and Deuteronomy are summed up in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. The birthright was Reuben's, but because he defiled his father's couch, the birthright was given unto Joseph. There are great hopes for you, but hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Let us pray. Our Father, we say now with Elijah, we are no better than our father. We say, our Father, what we have learned, the prophets were men of like passions with us, and we are no different from them. And because of that, our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the promise that lies before us, to think that we could be kings, that we could be preeminent ones, that have a place of authority, let us not, because of reprehensible behavior, be set aside. We think of Judas, whose name could be upon one of the gates of the holy city, but instead the name Matthias is there. And our Father, we pray that we shall have an abundance, a rich entrance into thy kingdom. Let us be faithful unto thee. Our Father, withhold us from sinning against thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.